one of the largest and most powerful civilizations in West African history. This civilization emerged in the 15th century and was centered around the Niger River. The empire's capital was the city of Gao, but it's also included other significant cities like Timbuktu and Djenne. The rise of the Songhai Empire began under the leadership of Sunni Ali in the 1460s. Sunni Ali expanded the empire's territories through military conquests and established control over crucial trade routes. His successor, Askia Muhammad, further centralized the administration, promoting Islam and implementing a legal system based on Islamic law. Under Askia Muhammad's rule, the empire experienced a golden age marked by political stability, economic prosperity, and cultural flourishing. The Songhai Empire's achievements were numerous. Timbuktu and Djenne became renowned centers of learning, attracting scholars and students from across the Islamic world. The empire's wealth was built on trans-Saharan trade, dealing in gold, salt, and other valuable commodities. The Songhai military was also formidable, utilizing cavalry and riverine forces to maintain control over their vast territories. However, the decline of the Songhai Empire began in the late 16th century. Internal strife and succession disputes weakened the central authority. In 1591, the Moroccan army invaded the Songhai Empire equipped with firearms, which gave them a significant advantage over the Songhai forces. The Battle of Tondibi marked the end of Songhai dominance, and the empire gradually fragmented into smaller states. Despite its decline, the legacy of Songhai civilization still endures. Efforts to preserve the heritage of the Songhai include protecting historical sites like the Sankore Madrasa in Timbuktu, a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Timbuktu's ancient manuscripts, which contain invaluable knowledge on various subjects, are being digitized and preserved to safeguard the cultural and intellectual achievements of the Songhai era. That was a brief description of the Songhai civilization. From me, Jannat Ali, it's goodbye for now.
Well, and that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you. On behalf of the entire crew, it's me, Mubarak Kenya, saying goodbye for now.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering a doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. That is question and answer on Islamic beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is over here from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
In the text of the Holy Quran, Surah 15, Ayah 29, also Surah 38, Ayah 72, we have a phrase, I breathe into him of my spirit. And my here refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, so many people might ask, what does it mean exactly by my spirit over here and breathing into this, in fact, human being, Sheikh Karimi? And also, if so, my spirit is the spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathing to human beings. So how the existence of evil in human beings and in their actions, we can say, can be justified?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we need to know and we need to understand the true meaning of the verse, نَفَخْتُ فِيهِمْ الرُّوحِ. As you mentioned, I breathe into it from my soul. Now, min ruhi, from my soul, has led some people to think that as human beings, we share the soul with God. I mean, this soul is something that we have it. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has it, which is not the case. I mean, in the discussions of Kalam and theology, it is proved that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, he is immaterial. He does not have any body.
Mm-hmm.
But no one knows about the true essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one point. And second of all, laysa kamithlihi shay. No one can be compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
So to claim that, I mean, the soul is something that we share with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very wrong understanding of the verse. Min ruhi does not mean that the soul that we have within us is the same soul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, not at all. As I explained in one of the previous episodes, technically speaking, this structure in Arabic language is called idafa tashrifiya.
Mm-hmm.
If I would like to explain it through some other examples, we know that the Holy Kaaba is called Baytullah.
Yes.
The house of God. Now, doesn't mean that na'udhu billah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is staying there, is residing there. No. That house, that building is called the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show the greatness of this place. So, Kaaba is called the house of God because of its great status
mm-hmm.
and value.
All right.
Or the month of Ramadan is called Shahrullah, the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns this month and mm-hmm. he does not own the other month? No. It is just to show the greatness and significance of the holy month of Ramadan. So the same is true regarding نَفَخْتُ فِيهِمْ مِنْ رُوحِ. If ruh, the soul of the human being, is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't mean that it is the same soul of the soul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. It is just showing the greatness of the soul. The fact that, I mean, the true personality of every person is not his or her physical features. Rather, it is their soul.
Does ruh means spirit or soul here?
Yeah.
Or no, it has something else?
No, it means soul and spirit.
Okay, so I mean, it couldn't mean, for example, from the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Johar or Zat or something?
No,
does that mean that?
No.
Okay.
Even in that case, we do not have anything shared between us and the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I explained in one of the previous episodes, we do not know about the true essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the soul that in chapter Mu'minun, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about different stages of the creation of human beings, like from nutfa then to alaqa and mudgha, finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٍ. Then we create the human beings with a new creation. Allah. This is the time that the soul is breathed into the human body, right?
Right.
So this is the same soul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in these two verses, نَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ.
مِنْ رُوحِ, that's right.
Now the question is that I think I have also answered the second part.
That's right.
So the question was that if this is this divine soul, why some human beings turn out to be criminals?
One question. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I breathe into human beings from my own soul, does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not breathe into other creatures? Like, for example, animals or plants or jinns, okay? Mm-hmm. So this is only specifically for human beings? We have only this ayah about human being in the Holy Quran?
Yeah. You have two questions. This is the only verse in the Quran regarding the human being, yes. Okay. For other creations, we do not have the verse.
Such a
that,
verse, okay.
There is a kind of breathing of divine soul into them. But the point is that, as I mentioned, نَفَخْتُ فِيهِمْ مِنْ رُوحِ means that the very fact that the human beings are blessed with a soul is done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. And this soul is great, is very significant. That is why it is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All right.
For other creatures, also, the whole process is done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If an animal is created, it is within the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that we have also animal soul. We have plant soul. All right. Okay? So they are also given these physical features and the animal soul, plant soul by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. And also the jinn. But it is only in the case of the human beings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned رَفَقْتُ فِيهِمْ الرُّوحِ because of the greatness of human beings as divine khalifa.
Khalifatullah,
divine caliph over the earth.
Okay.
And this is not the case for the jinn, mm-hmm. for the animals, and for the plants.
All right, very good.
Now, having said that, the same question is mentioned regarding the fitrah, the divine innate nature.
Nature, that's right.
So we know that according to the Quran, فِتْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings with a divine fitra, innate nature. So the question is that if this is the case, then why we have so many people deviating from this straight path?
Mm-hmm.
And the same question that you mentioned, that if this is the soul coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why do we have criminals?
All right.
The point is that according to the explanation of the Imam of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salam, under the verse, فِتْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا, all human beings are created pure. كُلَّ مَوْلِدٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِتْرَةِ. Every person is born with the divine innate nature. Then it is their parents that make him or her a Jewish or a Christian. This is a translation of an erosion. Which means that every person, when they are born, they are created with this monotheistic tendency.
All right.
Okay. But then we have some factors which mislead the people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we cannot negate the role of those factors. One of them is, for example, what we call it veratha or inheritance.
All right.
I mean, today it is in science, it is proved that to some extent, this is not the only factor, but to some extent, the features, the characters, even the beliefs that we have are inherited to us from our parents. And that is why in the verses of the Quran and also in the narrations, there are many points regarding how to choose your spouse, whether for both men and women. We are highly encouraged to be very much cautious and selective in terms of choosing our partner, our spouse, because of the role that they are going to play in the destiny of our children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Baqarah, verse 221,
Right.
And do not marry polytheistic women until they believe. And a believing slave woman is better than a polytheist, even though she might please you. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, I mean, there might be some ladies who might be attractive in terms of physical beauty, but they are polytheist. What matters is the faith, is the, iman, and وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمَنُوا. The same is true regarding the men. Addressing women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not marry polytheistic men until they believe, and a believing a slave is better than a polytheist, even though he might please you. So the point is that this verse and many narrations, they tell us that, for example, إِيَّاكُمْ وَخَضْرَاءَ الدِّمَنِ, the Holy Prophet said, be cautious about khadra al-daman. And the companions asked, what do you mean by al-khadra al-daman? Khadra al-daman, the Prophet said, al-mar'atu al-hasna fi manbat al-su. A beautiful woman, lady, but I mean the one who does not have a good character. So all these verses and narrations tell us that inheritance plays a role in the shaping the physical, in shaping the character of our children.
That's right.
So my point is that although all people are created with, I mean, divine nature, but then there are some characters that they may mislead him or her. One of them is inheritance. The other is, I mean, environment, place, and time. We shouldn't forget about the, I mean, role of the, for example, friends, or the, I mean, the country that you live has a role. The city, the neighborhood, and then, I mean, when you go to a school, the school that you choose for your children.
That's right.
The type of friends that they are associating with. I mean, the story of the Noah's son is very famous.
Okay.
I mean, he is the son of a prophet, but maybe because of associating bad people, he turns out to be a very wicked person. He does not believe in Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. So the prophet's son, Noah's son, is born into a believing family. So in terms of inheritance, everything is fine. But because of the fact that he chooses to, I mean, associate with negative people, he turns out to be a disbeliever.
Okay.
So to wrap up the discussion, as I mentioned, all these factors, I mean, all the people are born with divine innate nature, but then we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us free will. He is not going to force human beings to be monotheistic. No, we have free will. And we, if we just follow our innate nature, we will remain monotheistic. But as I mentioned, there are factors which may mislead the people. One of them being inheritance. That is why we need to be careful about selecting our, I mean, the one that we are going to marry. Imam Rida alayhi salam said, regarding a person who was going to marry a person who was suffering from bad-temperedness. The Imam says, لَا تُزَوَّجُهُ إِنْ كَانَ سَيِّئَ الْخُلْقِ. If he is a bad-tempered person, then do not marry him. And many other narrations referring to the same point, that inheritance plays a role. Also, the place that we live, the environment, the colleagues, the friends, the school, and so on and so forth, all these play a role in shaping the character of each and every one of us.
Okay, that's right. Of course, this ayah has been interpreted by different scholars in different ways. For example, philosophers like Mullah Sadra have their own elaboration. Mystics or Rafa have their own jurisprudence too. So for more elaboration, you have to refer to the books of these scholars in different fields of studies. Thank you, Imam Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this ayah. It was very kind of you, Sheikh.
My pleasure.
And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, we leave you in Allah's care. Goodbye.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is Iran Radio, and we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Considered to be a verbal revelation by Allah, this is the actual word of Allah. The Quran is the holiest book for Muslims. Literally meaning the recitation, the Quran is widely regarded as the finest work in classical Arabic literature. Although the entire holy book plays a significant role in the daily rituals of its followers, the first surah, known as chapter Al-Fatiha, is the most recited of the Holy Quran. This chapter, which consists of 7 verses, is repeated in daily prayers of Muslims and on other occasions too. Now we listen to the translation of this holy chapter. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Praised be Allah, Lord of the two worlds, this world and the hereafter, the beneficent, the merciful, and master of the day of judgment. You alone we do worship, and from you alone we do seek assistance. Guide us to the right path, the path of those to whom you have granted blessings, those who are neither subject to your anger nor have gone astray. From the vibrant pulse of Tehran to wherever you're listening to, a heartfelt hello and salam. This is Iran Radio, and we are here to bring you a day filled with meaning, discovery, and connection. Our next program is Islamic Laws, Clarifying Faith for Everyday Life. This program focuses on Islamic jurisprudential rulings based on the fatwas of the prominent scholars or maraji. Each episode addresses practical religious questions and explores common issues that arise in daily life. Then we have another segment of our radio productions. Next up, for those looking to deepen their connection with the Holy Quran, Insights into the Holy Quran Unveils Divine Wisdom. Islamic Laws is next on deck. Don't go anywhere.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way? All covered up in a world that gives it all away. Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. We're going to talk about some of the jurisprudential, topics of miscellaneous nature according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. And let me begin this episode with this question, Sheikh, if you don't mind. What is the duty of a woman whose husband's income is gained through Islamically illicit and impermissible means? Does she need to get a divorce?
Well, divorce is not necessary. It is not advisable. It's not a solution to the problem. So she must never contemplate a divorce, right? So long as she is not certain that the particular money for or property she is using is illegitimate, and gained illicitly by her husband, she is allowed to make use of that thing, whatever she is given. And of course, it's very difficult to be certain, 100% sure that the money given to the wife is haram. Maybe her husband is doing some haram or halal work, or maybe halal and haram work, both of them.
Yes.
So how does she know that the money given to her is haram? It's also not necessary for her to investigate and to understand that the money given to her is haram or halal. Okay, she must rest assured that the money she is given is halal. Okay, and of course, she when it comes to one's being certain, okay, she is obligated to refrain from using or benefiting from the money or property she is certain.
Yes.
If she is 100% sure that the money is given to her is haram, it is necessary for her to avoid using or benefiting from that money.
Yes. Okay. Well, is it permissible to play frame drums, otherwise known as dafs, at women-only gatherings? Let's say, for example, gatherings held for celebrating some feasts and festivals and festive religious ceremonies and weddings and religious services.
Well, there is a kind of controversy among scholars because of the narrations that have been passed on to the scholars. And there are various reports indicating that daf might be allowed, because in the past, for example, it's claimed, okay, that daf was played by some people in weddings and only by ladies in women-only gatherings. But when it comes to Ayatollah Khamenei's position, he is of the view that playing dafs,
yes,
in a way that causes one to be distanced from God, from Allah, and from spiritual and moral virtues, and to be drawn to sin and degradation is not allowed. Okay, and usually it tends to cause people to fall into some kind of sins.
Yes,
to be degraded. And not to mention the fact that it is not appropriate to play musical instruments on religious occasions and for celebrating the lives of the Prophet and his holy Ahl al-Bayt, even if the music is in line with canonic guidelines or the Sharia guidelines and can be deemed permissible.
Yes.
It is basically not appropriate, to be honest. Yes. And playing music is inconsistent with the sanctity and the holiness of their position and their status and their personages.
I see.
That's what the scholars have said, and not to mention also that even the custom of believers, the urf of the believers, do not accept such a thing. Playing music to celebrate the, for example, the birthdays of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and also the Imams.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Welcome back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Shabid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature with Sheikh Javid, of course, based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, you know, sometimes it happens that some people gain illicit money somewhere, and yes, they gather and collect an amount of wealth, but a part of their conscience, in fact, you know, feels guilty, and then they think that as a way of compensation, they can find a Sayyid and pay a part or a charity from the same illicit money gained to just, as I said, to make up for, you know, their illicit money, basically. So is it permissible, actually, to offer this charity to a needy Sayyid this way?
Right. Of course, the answer is yes. Okay, it is permissible to offer this amount of money, which people generally term it as Radd Mazalim.
Yes.
Right? And people, okay, Shia Muslims know what Radd Mazalim means. It's a compound word used to, is usually, it can be translated as charity, intended as compensation for wealth that one has illicitly appropriated or gained from any rightful owner. So if, for example, a person knows the owner from whom the money was illicitly obtained, it's necessary to return the money, right? But when the owner is not known and it's not possible to identify the owner, and the owner does not turn up, it's not even likely.
Yes.
So it's quite okay to return the money, the Radd Mazalim, to any poor Shia Muslims, whether that Shia Muslim is a Sayyid or a non-Sayyid. It makes no difference.
I see. Thank you very much. Let's take another break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Welcome back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws of miscellaneous nature according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, I asked you a question before the break regarding the illicit or illegitimately gained money given as a way of compensation, or rather madhalam, as you mentioned, as a kind of charity to a needy Sayyid. But what if there is some money actually found on the streets, let me say, like in the lanes or streets? Does the same rule apply to that? I mean, like, is it permissible to give this found money to a needy Sayyid?
Yes. Lost and found money, right?
Yes.
Lost and found money to a needy Sayyid. You're right. Well, of course, the answer is also in the affirmative. I should say, yes, it is permissible to give it to a Sayyid. It is charity. Of course, generally speaking, people understand, people know that giving charity to sadaqah is not permissible. But when this charity is wajib, like zakat al-fitr, cannot be given to a poor Sayyid. And that is the zakat of a non-Sayyid, that the zakat al-fitr of a non-Sayyid cannot be given to a Sayyid.
Mm-hmm.
And also the zakat which non-Sayyid people, Shia Muslims, might give, they cannot give their zakat to a Sayyid, right?
Right.
But this kind of charity, according to His Eminence, it is okay in the first place to give this found property. It could be wealth. It could be money to a Sayyid. His Eminence says that the precaution, it's not an obligatory precaution.
Mm-hmm.
The precaution is to give it to a non-Sayyid person, this charity. And this charity must be given on behalf of the owner. Supposing, okay, assuming that the owner is Muslim, he has lost his property and he does not turn up. So we give that amount of money as charity on behalf of him, of the actual owner, to a Sayyid or a non-Sayyid. It's better to give it to a non-Sayyid.
But if you live in a non-Islamic country where the majority is supposed to be non-Muslim,
yes,
then
it doesn't make sense to give that money as charity on behalf of the non-Muslim owner.
Uh-huh.
They do not believe in such a thing. They are not Muslims. They do not.
That's the point.
Yeah, that's the point.
Okay. And of course, what should they do?
The thing is that the scholars, the religious authorities have said that it's better to give it to a Muslim, not even intending to eat as a charity, because the charity should be given on behalf of the owner.
I see.
So it should be given to a needy Shia Muslim. And if a person wants to pick it up for himself, it's also even pick up when it's not likely, when it's not possible to find the owner. If the owner is non-Muslim and it's very much likely that you might find him, you have to look for him, give it to him, to the rightful owner. Be he Muslim or a non-Muslim, it makes no difference.
Isn't it necessary actually to publicly announce it? Like, for example, to have some ads and stick it to walls and trees and everywhere? Like, for example, there is some money found? Like, even in a non-Muslim country?
Of course, it is. It's when something is of a value which is more than one dinar, right?
Uh-huh.
Yes. Okay, we know that one dinar probably could be could be like $1, right?
Right.
If it's like $1, you don't have to make an announcement because it will be very costly for you to announce. But if it's more than that, you have to make an announcement.
Yes.
And when the owner is not
found,
then it is, then you should give it to the owner.
Thank you very much, Javed, and thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to your own program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. From the rest of the crew, we wish you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Seven skies, see a pure heart never lies. The words you learn will never earn. It's time to think and wonder why. Stars above will always be a shining guide for us to see. And when I doubt, I'll have no doubt, but still I wonder why. Digging through our pages past, wondering how the truth will last. God's in control is what I found. I think I'll try this time around. And no one really feels the path I seek. And no one's gonna care as much as me.
Azmin is located next to one of Iran's main north-south transit corridors. Many people driving along this road also pay a visit to this historic city. And one of the reasons is to eat. So my curiosity dragged me all the way to downtown Qazvin to find out more about food culture in this city.
It is time to get ready for a festival of color and flavor. Everyone's invited. In the city's historic caravanserai lies a kitchen where they turn ingredients into magic. If there is one place you should forget about your diet, it would be right here.
If you're on a gastronomic journey across Iran, you would easily be able to find Iran's national dishes in every restaurant on your way. But to get a taste of more folklore food, sometimes you have to travel to particular areas of the country, such as Qazvin City. I suggest we take a look into the kitchen to see what Qazvini cuisine is all about.
Traditional Qazvini foods are made of some of the best ingredients in the world. It's a pity we can't show you the whole process of preparing all these dishes due to our short program. Only looking at each dish is enough to awaken that dragon in your belly.
In addition to exclusive dishes, the people in this city pay a lot of attention to what they drink. That's why traditional drinks made of herbs and seeds are extremely popular here.
In the old times, bathing had its own traditions. One of them was to treat yourself with traditional drinks called sharbat and brewed herbs after you came out of the bath. That was when the owner of the sharbat house prescribed you a drink that would help you shape up after a long bath. He did this by simply looking at the color of your face.
Our journey would not be complete without tasting the very special sweets and pastries of Qazvin City. What I have here in front of me is called baklava or baklava. It's a bomb of energy and happiness, the richest and the most outstanding edible souvenir of Qazvin City.
To the people in Qazvin, baklava is pride. It is so important that no visitor leaves a city without it. In this old confectionery, they've been baking baklava for three generations. In every corner of this country, you're guaranteed a warm and friendly hospitality. Iran, the land of endless flavors and new experiences. Amir Mehdi Kazemi for Iran.
I'm a huge fan of the rustic style, and I just love any sort of object that seems to have aged gracefully. Now, today we're going to meet a very special someone whom I'd like to call a magician, a sorcerer, an alchemist who turns an ordinary object into an antique. So, if you love anything a little bit rusty and crusty, then follow me inside. Abracadabra.
Ismail Reza Mohammadi is passionate about collecting signs from the past and has been using the art of patina to create and capture that look. With a sculpting background, several years' experience in painting and photography, coupled with a love for history and Iran's culture and heritage, he's been involved in countless revamps of decor objects and also creating high-quality models for museums for over 20 years. Patina is the art of making objects look old and antique-like. The artist masterfully applies color to objects to create a tarnished look. The whole aim is to build up an old and rustic effect, producing a green or brown film on the surface of the object that seems to have been created over time by oxidation. This art form is all about finding beauty in the ordinary, paying attention to the smallest of details, and also playing with light and color. But the art of patina is not just restricted to decor objects. It's also perfect for furniture, such as tables, chairs, bookshelves, and even built-in cabinets. This art form is also used for decorating walls, windows, and ceilings, giving the house an elegant look with traces of time. The art of patina is rooted in history, and its traces go back to ancient Egypt. In the 1920s, patina turned into a professional career, and during the 80s and the 90s, this art form went through a great transformation and became very popular among the artists. The coins refer to different historical periods in the country, and we all love to have a version of them at home, either in the form of a stand or in the form of jewelry. Today, students in different fields of study take part in patina courses, mastering the required skills and fulfilling their dreams of creating an antique-like piece of artwork. Learning the art of patina is taming the passage of time, respecting and recreating the depth it imparts to objects. A warm, charming, vintage, and time-worn look that takes you back to the good old days of the past. Hoda Lezgi for Iran.
The bustle of life. Sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Amen.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, hello and welcome. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at some of the contents of Surah Ankabut. So let's listen to the 41st verse.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
مثل الذين اتخذوا من دون الله أولياء كمثل العنكبوت اتخذت بيتا وإن أوهن البيوت لبيت العنكبوت لو كانوا يعلمون.
The example of those who take allies other than Allah is like that of the spider who takes a home. And indeed, the weakest of homes is the home of the spider, if they only knew.
So, it has been narrated, dear listeners, from Plato, who said that a fly is the greediest insect, which, for its livelihood, often sits on pickle, confectionery, a taint, and a wound, but a spider weaves in a corner and has continence. It is interesting that Allah has set the most active and the greediest insect as the prey of the most retiring insect. A fly goes toward the spider and it haunts the fly, but a fly goes toward the spider and it haunts the fly by its webs. So, to use parables is one of the best methods applied in education, and the best parable is the parable which is tangible for all levels of the people everywhere and in any time. So in this verse, the Holy Quran says, and talks about Ankabut, and taking the name of Ankabut from this verse, this surah, which we are discussing the contents of, has been entitled Ankabut. So the verse says, مثل الذين اتخذوا من دون الله أولياء كمثل العنكبوت. The parable of those who take guardians beside Allah is as the parable of the spider. اتخذت بيتا, that makes for itself a house. وإن أوهن البيوت لبيت العنكبوت. But verily, the frailest of all houses is the house of the spider. لو كانوا يعلمون. If they but know this. So, in the previous verses, the painful and sad fate of the mischievous, arrogant, and those obstinate, unjust pagans was stated. In this relation, this verse is here to tell us an interesting parable. For those who actually take objects of worship and guardian besides Allah for themselves. And this parable is mentioned in a way that the more we contemplate about this parable, the more points we can gain and extract from it. So, dear listeners, we were talking about the reason why this parable has been mentioned in this 41st verse of Surah Ankabut. And we also said that the taking